All right, let's open up to Romans chapter 1 once again. And as you know, I went to Florida for the Jubilee connected with the TBDI graduation there. And so it was really busy. And I got a cold and all that kind of stuff too, naturally, while I was there. But I got back yesterday about 4 o'clock to the house. So it's kind of a long day. So hopefully this morning is not complete gibberish. It's all go juice right now. By that I mean coffee. So let's take a look at where we can start here this morning. Verse 16, we'll start there again, and let's have a word of prayer. Father, it's good to come back to a regular schedule and all those things. It's good to be home. I appreciate what you did down south, and pray for all those students that graduated, for Brother Reagan who got his master's, and I know these folks don't know him. But real blessing. I just pray that you'll be with their final day there today. I pray you'd be with us here as well. And I know we've had a time change here as well. So maybe there are some folks still trying to get here. I'm not sure. But I pray that you'll be with us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a verse we all have memorized probably. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To the to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, now that's where we start, and we covered this carefully last time. We spent the entire hour with this. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Okay, so that's where we've been for 2 weeks. The first one covering the righteousness of God, 2 weeks ago. This last week, how it's being revealed from faith to faith. And the best way to sum it, let me just review it enough so that somebody coming in for the first time might understand at least what we're talking about. Look in Philippians chapter 3 real quick. Philippians chapter 3. And the center of this is that men don't get saved today the same way they always did in the Old Testament. And that's a fallacy. It's a mistake scripturally, which is actually easily enough proven if you just will. But this is the synopsis of it. I think it works really well. Notice Paul. Now, this is Paul, Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them, the things he lost, but dung, that I may win Christ. But this is what we're after. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. What you should understand there is, in the Old Testament, one more time, a man didn't get imputed to him the righteousness of God. Under law, a guy followed the law as best he could. Where he broke the law, sacrifices were made. He put his faith and trust in the God that made the promises that those sacrifices would suffice for sin in the Old Testament, for now. And so in the end, a man in the Old Testament was attributed righteousness for having done right. It was his own righteousness. And so Paul's saying, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. And what you just should affirm there in your mind is what he is saying is that the law did provide a means of righteousness, but it was your own. And what we get now is not our own righteousness. What we get now is the righteousness of God, which is through the faith of Christ. You don't sit here in your righteousness at all this morning if you're saved. If you try, you're not saved. You're standing here this morning in the righteousness of God, which is imputed to you by Jesus Christ. And so when somebody starts talking about mine own righteousness with regard to salvation, he doesn't have any. In the Old Testament, God honored that system. God set up the system. It was provided as kind of a Band-Aid until the Jesus Christ could come and die for sins, so that you didn't bleed out in the meantime, right? It's like a tourniquet. But in the end, the Lord rejected man's righteousness by the law altogether, and it's now imputed through faith in Christ alone. That's the best way to see it. But just affirm in your mind that Paul is affirming that in the Old Testament, a guy did get righteousness accrued to him, and it was his own. And be found in him, verse 9, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law does impart righteousness. Unfortunately, it's your own. And God no longer honors that. So if you try that, you're going to go to hell. Right? Verse, middle of the verse, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Okay? And to affirm further, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We don't do anything to get saved. We believe what God said about Jesus Christ. That's not considered a work. That's not doing. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by Jesus Christ. Right? Okay. And hearing by the word of God. Okay, back to verse 17 then. With that understood, we then spent quite a bit of time talking about Old Testament righteousness, and what we were covering last week was how that righteousness of God is now revealed from faith to faith. In other words, the faith which only, faith only occurred two times in the Old Testament altogether, and that faith has to be understood as that you believe God and followed God's precepts, and where you failed, the law provided you a means of ameliorating those sins. It wasn't redemption of sin. It was remission of sin. You were essentially forgiven on a credit card type basis until Christ could come and die. By the way, if you were an Old Testament saint, you didn't go to heaven. Not then. You went to Abraham's bosom, right? And then Christ descended into the lower parts of the earth, rose again from the dead, led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. The captivity that he led captive were the saints in the Old Testament that had died and were in Abraham's bosom, not hell, but essentially a paradise, called paradise, a holding place until Christ could come and die and redeem their sins, pay for their sins so they could go to heaven. And now there's no question, Abraham and Moses and so on, Abraham and the rest of the saints of the Old Testament are in heaven, but they didn't go straight to heaven like you and I go straight to heaven. To be absent from the body for us is to be present with the Lord. Okay? Because Christ 2,000 years ago died for us. We've operated our entire lives under the dispensation, the economy, where if a man will believe on Jesus Christ, he will be saved forever. Because his sins are not just redeemed or remitted or just forgiven, but they're totally paid for. Receiving Christ as your Savior totally, it pulls the trigger on the provision that God is going to give you perfect righteousness, His own righteousness, by faith alone. And we've operated under that premise for 2,000 years now. You've never lived outside of that premise. So in your lifetime, you've never known a day that your righteousness counted for squat. It's all the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so essentially, the Old Testament saints had to, the way of thinking about the Bible had to be where the righteousness of God is now revealed from faith to faith. Old Testament faith involved the works of the law. It involved making sure the sacrifices were done in order to cover for sin. And God accepted that for the time. Then Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, shed God's blood. It was the eternal sacrifice, died for our sins, rose from the dead, ascended up on high, led captivity captive, and now we get it for nothing. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. A totally different kind of faith, I hope you see. Faith of the Old Testament, I have to do, I have to sacrifice, and I have to do good. In the New Testament, I have to be born again, converted, bammo. That's it. Now, there's still a life to be lived, right? And victories to be won in a practical basis. But as far as your salvation is concerned in the New Testament, after Christ's death, bammo, done deal. Ye are complete in Him. And so there had to be a shift biblically from Old Testament faith to New Testament faith. I can show you one other place. You see there in verse 17, As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay, it's written in the book of Habakkuk. Go back to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. Back in those hard-to-find books of the Bible, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Okay? Habakkuk 2. This is where Paul pulled the quote from. And you'll notice a slight difference. Verse 2:4. Behold, excuse me, I'm going to be hacking and coughing this morning. You may be ready to get rid of me by the time I'm done today. But behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now what that points out, again, Old Testament concept that a man that's just is just because he's done justly. And where he's failed, he's offered the sacrifices, and that's helped to make him just. And that's not just faith, that's not just Old Testament faith, but it's his faith. Just like it's his righteousness. Right? And so Paul, when he quotes it, in lieu of the fact that this is going to be changed entirely, is he quotes it as the just shall live by faith, leaving out the his. Now don't let that throw you off, all right? God has every right to quote his book the way he sees fit. And so sometimes you find an Old Testament passage quoted in a New Testament book that is, the wording is slightly shifted or a word left out or something like that, and don't let that throw you off. We're not allowed to do that. But God is. It's his book. He can cite it or recite it the way he wants to. So it's, you shouldn't stumble at that other than to see that just like Old Testament righteousness was a man's own righteousness that God honored for the time, and that a man's faith was his faith that was honored for a time. But now, your faith is not even so much counted, and salvation anyway, and salvation, getting saved, is not so much counted as your faith, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's not even really your faith. God gave you the faith because the Bible says this, and so we're going to hear more about it this morning. And you just believe God, and so God counts that faith for righteousness. If you have a trouble with that sentiment just a little bit, look at Ephesians 2. Again, a passage you quote all the time. There's all kinds of stuff that is hidden in passages that you quote all the time, that you've memorized. There's all kinds of innuendo. There's all sorts of working, intertwined stuff that goes in those passages. 2:8. Okay, for by grace are you saved through faith. Is anybody unclear about that? You're not saved by your righteousness. You're not saved by communion. You're not saved by good works. You're saved by faith, by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Okay, now watch. And that, not of yourselves. It's not really yours. Now, what's he talking about? Well, he could be talking about several things. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. The grace is not yours. It's God's grace that he gave you to be saved. But also, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's technically not even really your faith. Now, you're given it, and you can or can't, you either can or you don't exercise it. But the faith came from him. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Nobody is going to go to heaven and say, I just couldn't believe. Oh, yes, you could. Because God made you promises, and all you had to do was cling to them. And you chose not to accept his word for the matter. You brought accusation against his character. When he promised you something, and you said, nuh-uh, not me, I can't do that. I can't believe that. You insulted his character. You insulted his integrity. Because he's the eternal God that cannot lie. And so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that faith is really not even my own. It was His, imparted to me through the scriptures on His authority. And all I'm asked to do is accede to it. It's not even really my faith. Right? Now, we walk by faith and not by sight. And there are places in the Bible that, you know, faith is accorded to us. But mainly it involves how you live after you're saved. I'm talking about on a practical basis for your state, not your standing. In the end, God gave every man all he needs to be saved. And you either rejected it or you didn't. And so in that regard, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Salvation's a gift. Grace is a gift. That's not your own. God gave it to you. And neither is really faith. Faith is a gift. Because you didn't have to go dig up stuff and spend, 15 years of your life in college to try to get down to the bottom of matters and all that kind of stuff. What you had to do was believe what God told you the day He told you you were a sinner, were going to hell, and needed a Savior. Right? If you believe that, it's not even your faith. So He gets the credit for what you would consider your faith. Because it was imparted to you by the Word of God. I think that's cool. And that's why Paul left out the "his" in the phrase, "the just shall live by faith." The Old Testament, the just shall live by his faith. Because it's his righteousness, which God honored. God set up the system. God honored it. But again, please remember, it's a tourniquet on a bleeding wound to get somebody by, to keep somebody alive until they can get to the New Testament. Or if they die before, to let them die in... Again, that doesn't work very well with a tourniquet, but to die in peace with God, and God honors that tourniquet until Christ could come and die and pay for their sins. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right. So, back to Romans 1:17. Okay, so Paul leaves out the just shall... He leaves out his faith and says the just shall live by faith. And then it goes on, and this is where we go further, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Okay, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Well, one day Jesus Christ comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. None of us have seen that. Granted, we can see it by faith because God said it's going to happen, right? But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. How is the wrath of God revealed from heaven? Don't you hear complaints all the time that the wicked get away with murder, all kinds of things, really, right? And so it doesn't look like from the average guy's position that the wrath of God is continually revealed from heaven. But it's not talking about an external revelation here. I believe it's an internal revelation. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the faith, the truth in unrighteousness. Let me just go on. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. These are not outward manifestations. I grant you, I mean, we can see some things. You know, once in a while you see, you know, that somebody sows or reaps what they sow. That's a given. But in general, men don't see God. It's not revealed from heaven outwardly that God hates sin and that everybody that's a sinner is under His condemnation and wrath and that He's going to smite them to the ground one day. That's not openly revealed. It's an internal revelation. And that explains a lot of things that you're going to find in this passage. But let me just just keep that thought in mind as we read through just a minute. Let me highlight a couple things, because there's a lot to break down in this chapter. For the wrath of God is revealed, and think of that as an inward revelation. Just think about that for a second. From heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that when that which may be known of God, it's talking about knowing something everybody's supposed to know. And you'll find that they do know. And you might argue they don't know, but the Bible says they do know. Because the wrath of God is revealed. That because that which may be known, verse 19, of God is manifest. Where? It's an inward revelation. Now, we get to talking here about conscience and what a man knows innately, okay? And so then you have to deal with a defiled conscience and deceit and the devil working on somebody for a lifetime. But still, you have to come to the point where you understand that every man is given all the light he needs to pursue God. And yes, it's going to take the gospel. Yes, it's going to take a new birth. But every man, nobody's going to get to heaven and say, I didn't know. I'm telling you this. An agnostic is a liar. Because he does know. All right? It's an inward revelation. Verse 19 is that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Okay, I don't know what you've seen from heaven manifest, but I haven't seen much of anything. But a man has an inward knowledge. You say, that goes for the American Indians? Yes. For the Eskimos? Yes. For tribesmen in Malawi? Yes. It does. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. It's an inward revelation. Being understood, it's an inward revelation. We're talking about inward things here. By the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Okay? Doesn't say that everybody necessarily understands theologically the Trinity, but everybody knows that whoever made this thing had a lot of power. Whoever keeps the sun in the sky burning off tons and tons and tons of whatever it burns, right? Every day, all day long, on the other side of the world, and so all that kind of stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a powerful God. Whoever put, you know, innumerable trillions of suns in the sky, that's what stars are, right? Has a lot of power. And anybody that looks at it honestly knows that innately, because God showed it to him. Being understood, verse 20, by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You have no excuse. Nobody has an excuse. Nobody has an excuse. Verse 21, because that, let me just continue with this thought. We're still on the same train, though. Because that when they knew God, see that? They knew him. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain. And we got to talk about this more later. Maybe not today. We're not sure. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. I'm not trying to make this Christianity is not just a mental game, but it involves so much mentally and thought-wise. It's unbelievable. Chris, I'm not going to answer. I'm not going to take anything right now. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. What's working on the inside? And their foolish heart, what's working on the inside, it's an inward revelation, was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. It's a giving up internally, where at some level, something that's restricting a man in his youth is removed so he's no longer restricted. God lets him go and lets him run. Takes the reins off the horse and says, help yourself, run off a cliff. Right? Wherefore, God also gave them up unto uncleanness, through the lusts of their own hearts. He lets them mind themselves with their own passions and their own lusts. This is an inward thing that's happening. And it's expressed outwardly in many cases, sure. But it can also be just something inward. That's the danger that we have. We're all, you know, just theater. I'm afraid much of our lives can be ascribed to theater, because you have one thing going on inside. Meanwhile, you're putting the curtain up to the outside and letting folks see what you want them to see. Verse 24, Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies, there it is outward, between themselves. No other book tells you where the homosexual passions came from. Nobody has the slightest clue. And I dare you to try to explain it by evolution. That ain't going to work. Okay, who changed the truth of God into a lie? Worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, I'm going to keep going here for a second because of this. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Again, another inward restraint being removed. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust. There again it is inward, lust, affections, and so on. One toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is meat. Now, notice that. Heard it preached, you know, well, raising a, yeah. So, AIDS is the plague upon queers. And boy, folks, back in the 80s, AIDS was a huge thing. AIDS was going to kill us all. Because I just remember the panic, the conspiracy side of it. Don't get me wrong, I know that AIDS is bad. But I mean, the reports that were being reported with everybody with their hair on fire was that by, you know, the 2000s, and here it is 2023, our hospitals were going to be overwhelmed. There was going to be homosexual AIDS-infested body fluid flowing down the hallways of the hospitals because our system could not handle it. It was going to be epidemic. We were all going to die from AIDS. As it turns out, that didn't happen, right? Okay, well, but so that recompense of their error, which they received in themselves, what is that? That's depravity. It's just the deceit, the blindness, the being wholly given over to your own lusts, to debauchery. That's the recompense of their error, which is meat. Sure, you wind up in hell eventually, but there are plenty of debauched people that have wound up with those things in themselves as they walk around today. I say that to say, I came all the way down this passage to show you that this is that what is maybe known of God is manifest in them, and what God keeps giving man over to is the inward deceit and debauchery of his character, of his heart, and what withholds those things are gradually removed so that man doesn't any longer retain God in his knowledge. Let me just add one more verse to this. They receive, verse 27, in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. The recompense of their error was meat. It was seemly, it was acceptable. The depravity of a man's heart, he deserves what he gets. The more deceived and the more in bondage to sin he becomes, according to Proverbs 5 and 6, he deserves that. And that's before hell. It's just the blindness, the debauchery, the perversion of the human character. Right? And that's meat. It's seemly. It's just. It's right. Okay, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, see that? It's inward. It's inward. You better protect your mind. It's no small deal. It's no small promise that you have the opportunity, and that's not to say that something, you know, physiological won't happen, because chemical things can happen. I get it. There are diseases, there are tumors, but as far as the main body of the populace goes, for all of us, as a Christian, as a Bible believer, you have the mind of Christ. Amen. Right here. And that mind, the mind of Christ, should affect your mind so you keep on track with it, and it keeps you from going bonkers. Quite contrary to what the world says, oh, the Bible will drive you crazy. Yeah. The Bible will keep you sane. not having a Bible, you'll wind up as nuts as you can be, as crazy as a March hare. I don't know if you've ever seen a March hare. I'm not sure if you understand that image. But rabbits in the spring are pretty crazy. That's why we have Easter. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's inward. So they've received that recompense of their error, which is meat. It's inward. It's not always, I mean, eventually the Lord in flaming fire comes back and takes vengeance. And everybody winds up in hell that's not saved, right? All that's revealed eventually. But for now and for past history of the New Testament, these things have been inward revelations. Okay, so having done that all the way through the passage, now we have to go back to verse 18. Chris, did you have something?
You were saying that, okay, it says up here that you're saying that everyone knows. When you look back at Abraham and Sarah, and when the Pharaoh came and said, why didn't you tell me she's your wife? I may have taken her and I'd be guilty. He knew it was wrong taking another man's wife.
Right.
And he probably didn't spend time in the Bible.
Right, right. Okay, back to verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Okay, so there's this inward revelation. What's that based around? Well, biblically, look in something you know well, Psalms 19, right?
Yeah.
You know where I'm headed with this. Psalm 19, no matter what men say, no matter what some cockeyed, cross-eyed, you know, pencil-necked college professor says, verse 1, 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. The firmament are the heavens. In Genesis, the firmament is where the Lord placed heaven in the midst of the waters, meaning there are waters all outside the universe. But that may be beyond what we should have gone this morning. Anyway, day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. Okay, there's that knowledge it's talking about in Romans. And furthermore, the stars, the creation, they say something. They utter speech. And to natural, you know, born people, creatures, maybe we have been deprived of some privilege ourselves because we grew up in houses. Right? I mean, folks that were considered primitive have more of a relate. I'm not saying that you should worship nature, but at least they were in contact enough with nature that they knew seasons. They knew the power of the sun. They knew the power of wind and power of rain and all that. And we, most of us have never slept outside more than a few weeks in our lifetimes by the time it's all said and done, right? If that. And so we've been removed in some ways from nature, so that's no benefit to us. Look, the fact that some of you have never had to kill a calf or a sheep or a chicken for your daily meal has not been to your benefit. Because you can never have had to put down a dog because he was ill and wasn't going to get well. You can never have wrung a chicken's neck so you could pluck him, gut him, and fry him. If you've never had to do that, then, you know, you can go off on these dorky, you know, excursions into left field about, oh, all things are living things, and I have no right to take life because life is sacred. Oh, shut up. You don't think that way of ticks. Right. Or flies. The fact is, it's just easy because we've been so removed from the process of processing meat and being hungry. And if you, man, if you don't plant and if you don't hunt and you don't fish, you don't eat. We've just been removed from it. And so it's really easy to be clinical about, oh yes, all life is sacred. Not the life of a cat. Not the life of a fish. I'm sorry. And hey, we just lost a pet in June. Not the life of Fifi. It's not sacred. It's not a person. It's an animal. And I'm not saying you eat all animals. I'm just saying that if you get removed from the heavens declare the glory of God and being subject to seasons and rain and being exposed to it, you kind of lose track of, you know, just how integral that is to life. You think you can get all the protein you need from plants? Well, welcome to it. Because I'm going to get mine from pigs and chickens and cattle. Verse 2. So yeah, both Steve liked that. Verse 2. Day unto day uttereth speech. So the creation saying something. Night unto night showeth forth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And you can say, yeah, but. No buts to it. Everybody understands it by nature. If you don't understand it by nature, it's because something's been thwarted within you. And I'll show you more about that in a second. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. I don't care what you say, the creation speaks. The creation preaches, and the creation sings. And for you to pretend it doesn't shows how narrow and small and inexperienced you are. And how far you are removed from the boundaries that God set within you. Because I don't care what you say, everybody knows it's wrong to take another man's wife. It's wrong to be a thief. It's wrong to kill without reason. Everybody knows that. Now, in time, that can be, of course, put under. That can be thwarted. Your conscience can be defiled. But by nature, you knew it. No matter what you say. No matter what your infamous college professor said. Look in Romans 2. There's another part of this. First part is by nature. See, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Okay, it's revealed. It's inwardly revealed. It's revealed by the creation. It's revealed to the creature so that he knows enough about the God of the universe. He grasps enough about the power of life. He looks all around him, and what does he see? He sees everything deteriorate and die. Something's born, and it's born to live for so long. A dog's life is, what, 7 years typically or whatever? No, that's not right. 17 or so. I was thinking about the dog's age. But regardless, okay, your dog lives to be 10 years old. Okay, you know, he's born. And yeah, he's a little bitty, and he's going to be a puppy for a little while. After a year or so, he's a grown dog, then he's an older dog, then he's an aging dog. Okay, well, everybody understands that. And that life is going to end. That dog's going to die. Everything around you is going downhill. Everything you have that's metal rusts. Everything that you have that runs with an internal combustion engine won't. In time. Right? By the way, you're getting older too, aren't you? Don't you have aches that you didn't used to? Does it say young man gets, goes to bed feeling tired and gets up feeling great. Old man goes to bed feeling pretty good and gets up feeling like garbage. That's my momentary favorite because that's how I feel in the morning getting up. Anyway. Okay, but here we go. Look in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Find a note here. Okay, Romans chapter 2, and we'll, of course, cover this in greater length later because it says this, verse 13, I'm going to pick up with a parenthesis, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, so that includes really barbaric Gentiles, right? The Gentiles, not Jews, but Gentiles, which includes tribesmen, some of the most primitive people that have ever lived, and you can go back in history with this some. There's still some pretty primitive situations today in the world, believe it or not. It's not all America out there. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature. Now, how would they do that without something inward revealed? How would they do that? That's telling you that all Gentiles know that killing, murdering, stealing, and committing adultery is wrong. They're shown it. It'll tell you why in a second. By nature, verse 14, the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Now don't take this as the gospel for you today, right? It's not. But verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, notice their conscience also bearing witness, bearing witness and their thoughts the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. That says that every Gentile, and that would include the Jews too, have an innate sense of what the law is. Basic right and wrong. You say, but the American Indians, nothing. Lewis and Clark, we have been told that, you know, the American Indians were, syphilis and VD were brought by white settlers. That is not true. Meriwether Lewis and Clark went west, right? Pioneered, and they found American Indians who had never come in contact with white people ever were completely given over to syphilis. Because they'd come to believe that it was an honor for their warriors to pass around their wives. Okay, supposed to make them greater warriors. Go figure. Right? But I'm sorry. People defile themselves. They corrupt themselves against what they knew was right by nature. There's so much stuff that you hear that's not true, it's not even funny. But I won't belabor the point right now. But verse 15, which show the work of God, of the law rather, written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. Knowing what's right can differ from what you think. Because by nature, your thoughts go against what conscience God put in you. And so you're going to try to justify yourself, your sin. And so the Gentiles have all done that for their entire history. Right? But first of all, there's the heavens declare the glory of God. Then there's that innate knowledge in man, conscience. Okay? And on that basis, no man is without excuse. Yes, the gospel still has to get to a Gentile or a Jew for him to be saved. But what he does with what he knows by nature affects God's responsibility for getting him the gospel. If the guy won't follow his conscience at all, then God doesn't have to get him the gospel. Right? We're used to living in America where everybody gets the gospel 100 times in their lives, essentially, regardless of how they live, because we've been saturated here through our history because of the Bible. That's not the way it is in, you know, the deepest, dankest parts of South America. But each of those men is still accountable, and God will still get him the gospel if he wants the truth. Okay, so I didn't mean to get off base too far there, but back in verse 18. Is that clock right this morning? I know it's an hour off, but are the minutes right? Okay, just wanted to make sure. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. This is an inward revelation, okay? It's what man knows by nature through nature, and what man knows by innately by conscience, until that conscience is seared or defiled and no longer operates right. And then God gives the man up. He goes further down the line, and then another giving up, and he goes further down the line. Before it's over, he's debauched and has no capability really of coming back on his own without God's intervention. Right? Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Men hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know what men do? They'll accept a truth and not only consider it unrighteousness, but will shift it to be unrighteous. Let me show you a verse here. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Two, ten. Now, it's talking about the Antichrist here, and it's talking about him coming one day. But verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, the Antichrist, with all power and signs and lying wonders, somewhere along the way, men's deceivedness is going to be amplified all the more by the devil working miracles to bind them deeper into their delusions. It says, verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them, there's that in them thing. It's again, an inward deceit, an inward wrath that blocks them from having what's right. All deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God, here's this God giving up somebody. They've turned him down and turned him down and turned him down. And folks, I'm sorry, but modern Judaism is not going to have any excuse whatsoever. They've had access to the knowledge of their Messiah for 2,000 years now. And I'm reading an autobiography by Netanyahu right now, and he'll say that he was raised as a secular Jew and all those things. And as far as I know, he still is. He was raised much of his youth in America. That's why he speaks such good English. But he's still a Jew. And as such, he doesn't even consider the Messiah. Okay? It goes on to add, I keep interrupting myself, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, here's the problem with having an inward, innate, native, brutish sense of there being a God, because you're born, just naturally born, and then you have certain knowledge of God through nature and then through your own conscience. The problem is that the longer you go, the more your thoughts either accuse or else excuse one another, and the more reason you come up with to not believe. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. It's the proof that a man is born a sinner. He's born with a fallen nature. He's born wrong. So he must be born again, because by nature, every kid will do wrong. Now, if there are some kids that are better than others about, not doing wrong, it's still a fact that every kid sins. At least and accountably sins by the time he's 8 or 9 years old. At least. At the very least. And some saying that they got, that they knew that they were accountable for their sins to God by the time they were 5 and 6. Okay? Because God reveals it to them. But they have this inborn streak where they're going to deteriorate, they're going to spiral down into depravity if unchecked. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of reproof shall drive it far from them. It's a part of life, not a popular subject. I'm really sorry. It's still true. And to start removing those checks, whether it be conscience or a knowledge of nature, or you give your kids an excuse to have a defiled conscience, or you excuse their sins, and so their thoughts are muddled because their thoughts can now accuse more easily or excuse more easily one another, you kind of help them along the path of a down spiral into oblivion, depravity, right? And nobody wants their kids to go to hell, but it'd help if you believed that there was a hell, that they could go there, and that God really will send your kids to hell if you don't do right, and if you don't get saved and you don't teach them right. That would help a lot, because awful, people are very careless with the most precious things they have, their own souls and their kids' souls. Anyway, where was I? Back to verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth. Okay, they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Okay, what I wanted to show you was another verse that I'm going to have to squint my eyes to see. Look in Job 20. 24. Job 24. Job 24. Watch this. We cited that men love darkness rather than light. We cited that passage in about the Antichrist who will deceive that, you know, God himself shall send them strong delusion after the Antichrist is through with them and all that. But verse 13 of Job 24, they are of those that rebel against the light. You know, the problem with Americans these days is they're given light and they rebel against it. They do not like to retain God in their knowledge. So God gives them over. God turns them over. Verse 13, they are of those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. Okay. Goes on to say, the murderer rising with the light killeth the poor and the needy. That's because they rebel against the light. Innate light. And then natural light from the creation of the world. But back to verse 18 of Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They now consider things that God is in holiness and righteousness as being unrighteous. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. They'll say, God is love. Therefore, now it's man's thoughts. God loves everybody. No, that's not what it said. Right? God so loved the world, so everybody's in the love of God. No, that's not true. They hold the truth. They take truth, and they, since they don't honor the truth, they hold what truth there is in unrighteousness. And so what is true, they expand to be depraved. You see what I'm saying? Okay, they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that when that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Again, we talked about that thoroughly. So an agnostic is a liar. If you want to know how to figure that out, this tenet outlook in John 7, John 7, verse 17, if any man will do his will, talking about God's will, he, the man, shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You can know the truth. You're going to have to do something about it. And you're going to have to test it, but you have no excuse. An agnostic is a liar because all men know. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God shows it. God does it. God works in somebody over what is shown to them by nature, what the conscience is concerned about, God affirms. Now the devil's also working there. You're born a child of the devil. Right? Okay, so the devil's working there too, and he affirms some things too. So meanwhile, where you're left, and we'll have to go over this later, but you know, your thoughts, as we said in that other passage, either accuse or else excuse one another. And so, you know, your conscience speaks, and the Lord says, see, you're not supposed to do that. And the devil says, ah, nuts to that. You can do that. And your thoughts are rolling, and you're either excusing or else accusing one another. Those thoughts. What you just got shown, you're either accusing it or excusing it. You're a mess. You can prove you're a mess by the just inward thoughts that you have about whether something's right or wrong, whether I should be allowed to do it or not. You can affirm it for yourself. You have to be honest, which a lot of people aren't, but whatever. I'm almost done here. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. And then we'll have to close this down here pretty quick. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Did you see that? Invisible things are seen. Okay, being understood. So will say once in a while, you know, you're talking to somebody and say, trying to explain something to them, and you say, see? They're not saying, well, can you see? They're saying, you understand. My grandfather, that was his saying. I bet in one conversation, he would say, see, about 7 or 8 times. See? You know, essentially, you see my position. Yeah, maybe I don't see your position, but yeah, I see. But he's meaning, you understand? You understand, you see by understanding. So again, to close the verse, then we'll have to pick back up next time. Being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Questions or comments?